Well, good afternoon, everyone, and here we are, Feast of Trumpets, and how wonderful this day will be when it comes to fruition. It's a day that is like no other day among the holy days that we do observe. There's not a whole lot known about it, spoken of in Leviticus 23. We'll go into some of the specifics, but today I want to take a little bit of a different vent on this particular subject. I've entitled this message, Trumpets, God's Wake-Up Call to the World and to the Church of God. God's Wake-Up Call to this world and the Church of God. We're going to cover some things here that I think will be very helpful to you as we read certain scriptures. We've entered into a very important time. This is an annual high day, a holy day. And in this particular analysis that we'll be going through, we're going to see some things, I think, from a little different perspective. I'm not going to go through a blow-by-blow exposition on the seven last plagues and the trumpet plagues and all these things that are going to happen. It's going to be a terrifying period of time of human history. And especially I'm concerned with many of our young people in the Church of God today, because when they hear of all the bad things happening out there, and then they come to church to be inspired and uplifted, then they hear about all the bad things that are still yet to come. And yeah, they do need to know what is coming, and that's the job of many of you as parents. You're going to have to work with your children and guide them and teach them how that there's nothing to fear. We live by faith, not fear. The only fear we have is the fear of God. And with the fear of God, God will provide a way of escape for us through these dark and dangerous days that are yet to come. But one thing that distinguishes God's holy days from the holidays of traditional Christianity that they observe is the fact that not only do they portray major events in God's plan, and that's what these holy days picture. God has given us a wonderful outline. You know, if you don't have an outline, you're lost. I mean, even in speaking, all speakers have to have an outline of what they're going to speak about. They call that a thesis or an SPS. What is it you're going to talk about? Well, I've already given you the title, so you know what I'm going to talk about. Then I'm going to give you information from the scriptures to substantiate that particular thesis or SPS, and you should then, in conclusion, have a better understanding of what this means when we talk about trumpets being God's wake-up call to this world and the Church of God, because I'm going to combine these elements together for your learning. Because Romans 15:4, again, everything is for our learning. And we need to know why these days are so dangerous, why the Bible talks about them in the way that it does. The wonderful gift that God has given to us, He has given us a chronological progression so that we can see step by step by step how God is moving. And that's just like in conversion, the conversion process. Each and every one of us have been moving step by step by step as God has brought us along and strengthened our conversion as men and women of God. We did not learn it all at once. There's no way you can climb the mountain all at once. You have to take your baby steps first, get yourself grounded, and then from there you keep advancing with the help and the guidance of Almighty God through His Word and through the power of His Holy Spirit that is to work with us in our pre-conversion state. And once baptized, it comes and works within us. And then it is that power that we rely on to do the overcoming that you and I are required to do. Because God says it is to the overcomers who will have the honor and the privilege to sit with Jesus Christ when this new and marvelous kingdom of God, which He preached about when He walked into the particular areas of His ministry and He preached to them about the kingdom of God, told them what it was all about. And you and I today have the honor and the privilege to learn and understand and be able to explain to others what this kingdom is all about that we have based our lives on. Because it is a situation in which it involves our everyday life. And it is important for us to be able to have a complete picture of where is this going. Now, God gives us a chronological outline. He does not tell us every detail. You and I have to learn with faith and trust in God, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. You've got to be able to trust God so that when once He gives you His Spirit working with you and in you, you're able then with that outline of those holy days that are found in Leviticus 23, they're codified there for our learning. And then as we read the Bible, we do what the Bible tells us to do. We take a little here, a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept, and suddenly another dimension of God's wonderful truth opens up to our understanding. We don't get that all at once. It takes time. And God commands us. He says you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you will receive the blessing, the wonderful gift of eternal life from God Himself. But what is so important for us to understand is that the Bible is the book of Israel. It is the book that deals with the Israel of the Old Testament and the nation that God brought out of Egypt, made wonderful promises and covenant with, and then later on, after they had aborted from their relationship with God, God later brought on something new. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now, we know the Old Testament was the congregation of Israel in the wilderness. But in the New Testament, we become the church of God, the spiritual church of God, which is an Israel in a spiritual overtone. In other words, it means the blessings that many times applied to them can now be moved to many of us by the grace of God, because we're wanting to walk in the ways that they did not. That's why 1 Corinthians 10 is written. It says all these things happened to them so that you and I would understand what? What to stay away from, what to embrace, and make sure that you do what? Remember that all these happen as an example, role model, so that you and I would learn upon whom the ends of the age are come. You and I are living in this critical time of human history like no other time. And it's something we should not allow ourselves to be put to sleep with, but to realize these are some of the most exciting and meaningful days, and yet frightening days if you did not know the truth of God. Because to suddenly be hit with all this that's coming, it would be just as it was in the days of Noah, when those people just got lost in their everyday routine of life, and then all of a sudden one day, that which Noah kept telling them, something is coming your way, they would not listen. They thought he was a screwball. They thought he was a nut. What's he talking about? They couldn't relate to it. Well, then they understood what he was talking about when all literal hell broke loose and the whole world was flooded away. Because God hates sin, and sin was a dominating factor at that time. Noah found grace in the eyes of God and his loved ones because God saw a man who was, yes, a human being, frail like we are, sinful just like everyone else, but not practicing sin. He did not enjoy being around sinful situations. He condemned it as a preacher of righteousness. And so God, seeing that, was willing to spare his life. And because he did what he did, you and I are here today by the grace of God, along to be able to do what? What we're called to do. You and I were born in this generation, this time, for a very specific purpose, young and old alike. We could have been born any other time. I thank God every day that He allowed us to be born at this time, because people have always talked about, oh, where's the promise of His coming? When is God? I've heard that, on you. They mock and they scoff. That is proof positive that the Bible is correct, and it's just exactly as Peter said it would be. The scoffers would come. You hear it every day. That should give you greater strength and encouragement in the Word of God. Well, in the Scripture, what God is designed to do, He's called us at the beginning of this great plan, this chronological outline. It's called the Passover. It's called the Days of Unleavened Bread, with the wave sheaf offering also embedded into that, and then Pentecost. Very important, because that's what affects each and every man and woman who has been called at this time, down through the time that God has been working with individuals. He hasn't been working with everyone, but He is working with some. And like He said, you haven't chosen me, I have chosen you. I have destined that you are born for this hour to execute my will and my pleasure, so that I may be glorified in the eyes of all mankind through your life as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are you. For what purpose? Doubting Thomas said, I won't believe until I can prove it. He says, Thomas, now you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and do believe. That's you and me and everyone else who have put their trust in the Word of God. Today, people are not willing to do that. Some are, most are not. You and I are given this marvelous opportunity now to rehearse something as we come to the fall season of the year. Because this, while we are here to observe and practice the meaning of these days, it is a reinforcement to us of what happened in the spring part of our calling. We are, right now, judgment is on the house of God. The rest of the world has not yet been judged. Their days are coming. And many events are going to change their whole outlook on everyday life. They're going to come to know that there is a God who rules in the kingdoms of men. They do not know that today. Many of the Gentile nations, the prophecies of the major prophets make this very clear. God says, I will be glorified in their eyes because they know not the Lord. They don't know God. They worship false gods. They will learn when their gods are vaporized and tossed away and God clears everything and brings about a whole new world order. Not what the world is talking about. No, the new world order that man has is nothing but a counterfeit of God's wonderful new order that is coming under Jesus Christ. But what we need to understand now, as we come to observe this fall festival, we heard a little bit in the sermonette about this very important thing, that the underpinning of the whole fall season is, again, very important that we don't get the cart before the horse, that we don't get our minds so focused on the Feast of Tabernacles that we forget about this day, which is critical in the plan and the chronological order of what God is doing. Trumpets must be understood, followed by atonement, and then comes tabernacles within the last great day or the eighth day, as is spoken of in Scripture. So there are historical and prophetic overtones and meanings for not only the world that is right now, as it is, they're going to be warned. There's going to be two witnesses that are going to come on the scene, going to lay it all out before them, and we will be there to endorse them 100%. They're saying what we believe, and then the world is going to go through one of the greatest upheavals according to human history and prophecy. We don't want to dwell on all of the aspects of all the things that are going to happen. It is important to know how these things will transpire. We have booklets on the subject, the Book of Revelation unveiled at last that spells out the seals, the plagues, and the seven last plagues. But what I want to do today is to take you through from a standpoint of something that you may not have seen, and I don't think we have preached too much about this, but it's very important that we take a look at it. The Feast of Trumpets paves the way for the Feast of Tabernacles. It paves the way. We've got to understand it. Then it moves to the next feast, which will come back, the Feast of Atonement, which paves again another important part of what is necessary before we can get to the Feast of Tabernacles. And when we get to the Feast of Tabernacles, please understand, dear brother, it's not going to suddenly be like a hocus-pocus. Everything is going to be hunky-dory in the old town tonight. It's not going to be that way. It's going to start in Jerusalem, Palestine, where the king will take up residence, and he will then begin to deal with the enemies that come across the land of his holy mountain. And he's going to annihilate those enemies. He's going to deal with them in such a powerful and demonstrative way that all that whole area is going to change in the Middle East and change for the better under the rulership of Jesus Christ. And we hope with the blessing of God that we will be part of that great entourage that comes to Jerusalem to set those poor people free from the terrible nightmare they will have experienced. And we're going to read some of this in the book of Joel, but we're going to see some things that are compressed into these prophecies and statements that if you don't read them carefully, you'll get confused and you'll look at certain things and say, well, I thought that was for the millennium. No, it wasn't for the millennium, it was for trumpets. Or I thought this was going to happen here. No, it's going to happen there. And you've got to be able to line upon line, precept upon precept, because these prophecies that come from the prophets, they just threw it out. They threw it out as God gave it to them. And they gave us powerful indictments of what was going to happen to this earth. And so if you just read it all and you just kind of absorb it in that context, you might be misled in certain areas. So we're going to take the time and we're going to break this down a little bit. And we're going to see why it is first God's call to this world. God gave us a call too. He gave us a call that represented the spring festival season. We're still under that calling. And you and I are told we must endure to the end. We have to keep our shoulder to the plow. We're told, do not look back. Do not remember Lot's wife. We've come too far to cave in now. But the adversary will do all that he can to throw as much diversion and distraction to you to keep you off balance. Because he's at war with us. And how do we know this? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we are supposed to be strong in the power of God's might. In Ephesians 6, and I believe it's around verse 10 it begins, but as it moves along, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Because you and I, listen carefully, it says we every day wrestle. We wrestle against not flesh and blood, which we are, but against wicked spirits and principalities and unseen powers that I've talked about in other messages to you. These things are real. These are things are what cause the trials and the problems that we experience in life. If that element was not there, you would not have a fraction of the trials and problems you deal with in everyday life. You would just have to deal with your own carnal human nature that gets in the way many times and frustrates your relationship with God. This is why we have to be overcomers. And what do we struggle with? We struggle against this oppression of the devil. And it is felt everywhere. Ephesians 2 tells us he's the prince of the power of the air. Do you know when an astronaut takes off, this is an interesting comparison. We were talking about this morning, several of our brethren. Like when our astronauts take off, they're going to go to the moon or have a spacewalk up there at the particular satellite there for the international group. They get up there and check it out every so often on that satellite system. Then what do they do? When they take off, you will notice as they take off to go to their destination, you maybe have seen pictures of the astronauts when they have pictures of them as they fire to go up and they go faster and faster. You begin to notice their face kind of gets distended. And what are they fighting? They're fighting what is called gravitational pull. And that gravitational pull is trying to keep them down on the earth into the atmosphere that they're trying to break out from. And as they break out from that, all of a sudden, guess what? Everything is floating out there. There's no resistance. My point being this, and I share that little example with you, because you and I cannot even comprehend at this time. We know it's there, it's going to happen. But when, as the next festival day comes, the Day of Atonement is brought to our attention, God is going to take away that resistance, that constant pull on our flesh that pulls us down, that causes our weaknesses to be magnified and cause us to do things we don't want to do. And once that is taken out, brethren, you and I are not going to know, mankind will not know how good it is to be free from the oppression of the devil. He will be erased from the atmosphere. His influence will not be there. He will be in solitary confinement, as we'll go into more detail at that time. But once out of the picture, then people will, suddenly the whole world will change. Just that one thing. But people will still be human, and they'll still be carnal, and they'll still have had that influence of the devil in their mind, and they are not just going to welcome Jesus Christ when he comes back. he's going to have to fight his way back and take charge of what rightfully belongs to him. And that's where this day comes in very, very important. Let's notice now the book of Joel, chapter 2. The book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 is where we're going to read. I'll make comments as we go through this. Please note, blow what? Blow the trumpet. And blow it where? In Zion. We're talking about an area that God looks upon with great affection, where he is ultimately going to take up residence. It says, and sound the alarm. And by the way, I'm reading from the New King James, so if I'm a little bit different from yours, please take note and make adjustments. He says, sound the alarm, note, in my holy mountain, where God's government will reign. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. That whole part of the Middle East, where we see the state of Israel today, is going to be a hotbed of explosive activity. And we are going to be mindful of this because it's leading to something here called the day of the Lord is coming. The day when God is going to intervene in a very specific way, for it is at hand. Verse 2. A day of darkness and gloominess. Now today we've been blessed with a beautiful sunny day coming here to observe this day. But it will not be so on that day when Jesus Christ returns. It will not be fun and games. It will be a day, a wake-up call to the world in which we find ourselves living, and also a wake-up call to all those in the Church of God who are waiting for the fulfillment of this day and ready to take up their positions of responsibility that they've been preparing for all the days of their life, once the calling of conversion has been brought to bear. And notice what it says, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So thick you could, as they say, cut it with a knife. And like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people are coming, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will it ever be such after them, even for many successive generations. Because if you know your Bible, at the end of the millennium, something else is going to rise its ugly head, and it's going to be like the sand of the sea from the land of Gog and Magog coming down into this peaceful area that Jesus Christ has refurbished and set up as his capital, and God the Father will destroy them with fire and burn them to a crisp. Cremation from the hand of God for all those wicked individuals. A fire devours before them. This is talking about this army. And behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them. And behind them desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape. It's talking about those plagues spoken of in the Revelation. And you'll have to go back and refurbish yourself and your understanding on that. It's a form of three sevens, seven seals, seven trumpet plagues, and seven last plagues, total of 21, that brings about finally the return of the Son of God to this earth. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses and like swift steeds, so they run. Now it starts talking about some of their military hardware that they have and what they have developed in the modern day and age of technology. And the planes and the tanks and the things that they've come up with today are staggering. Most of us are still stuck back there in World War II mentality. We have no concept of what they have been designing and building in the future, and America is not the only nation that has technology. We know Europe is going to come forth with their technology. We know that the Eurasians are going to come up with their technology. We know that the Chinese already have ballistic missiles that are specifically targeted and designed to wipe out our naval capacity based on aircraft carrier defense. If you take out our aircraft carriers, you take out our Air Force, you take out virtually the backbone of how we have governed the high seas over these past years since World War II. Likewise, a noise and a flaming fire devours the stubble. In other words, we're talking here about scorched earth policy will be practiced. And we know these forces, as the last portion, are called in the trumpet plagues, woes. We have the first woe, and we have the second, and then the third. And these woes show these forces, titanic forces, clashing and warring. That's why Jesus said, there will be wars and rumors of wars. All the things we see right now, Matthew 24 is saying, is just the birth pangs. It's like a woman having, oh, I just had my first, I think the child is coming. I think the day of the Lord is coming. This is what he's saying. It's just to draw that comparison. Now, a woman can understand those things very quickly. And he's saying here, those pangs are going to develop, and finally, it's going to turn into a real terrifying period of time. The earth quakes before them. And that's in verse 10. The heavens tremble. Now it says that the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. Verse 11. The Lord gives voice before his army, and his camp is very great, for he is the strong one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can endure it? The nations of the earth that think they're so strong are going to feel like they are melted butter before the dynamic power of Almighty God when it is unleashed. Now, what have we got right here from these first 11 verses? The summary of these events are what is described in the book of Revelation. If you go back to the book of Revelation, you will see a systematic 1-2-3 outline of many of these events. They've been all compressed through Joel's writings. And the context here is what? Blow the trumpet in Zion. This is the Feast of Trumpets. It's setting the stage. And God wants us to understand. And then we move down in verse 12 and 13, as well as verse 15, where the Lord says, turn unto me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments. Then in verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. The context is what we will be observing very shortly, called the Day of Atonement. So these things are all compressed in here, and you have to sort out which is which, so you don't get confused that they're all talking about one particular occasion. Now, Joel goes on, and he talks about, in verse 18 and 19, that the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. God is a great and awesome God, and he loves his people Israel. And especially he loves Jerusalem, the apple of his eye. And prophecies talk about how Jerusalem will be invaded by hostile Gentile forces, and how the city of Jerusalem, half of it, will go into captivity. Earthquakes will take place. There's a gigantic fault line that runs from the area of, I believe it's the Serengeti of Africa, and goes all the way on up through the Red Sea and comes up through Israel. And we have a prophecy. It says, and when that happens, the Mount of Olives is going to split in two. Just like that. Wow. These are dynamic things that are going to be happening. And we have an opportunity to be under God's protection. We don't have to fear those times. I know sometimes people say, boy, if it's going to be like that, I'd rather be dead and not around. Hey, you're going to miss some of the greatest events of human history with that approach. God doesn't want you to run away. He wants you to run to him and let your eyes behold the mighty hand of God and Jesus Christ, who will come back, and he is going to slay his enemies. He's going to set that land free, and he's going to bring about this great transformation. You know, we've seen 8 years of what transformation has done to this nation, and we're not very happy with it. But wait till the transformation under Jesus Christ takes place. Or as it says in the book of Acts 3, verse 19, 20, about the restitution of all things, when God begins to change and bring back the good days that God intended for man to experience. And he talks about that as you move down through the verses. For example, in verse 21, he says, be glad then, you children of Zion, Well, how can they be glad when they've just been invaded and when all these things are going on? Because it has moved in the flow of time to show you we're past the bad times now, past trumpets, past atonement, moving into tabernacles. And he says, be glad, rejoice. He says, and how? He says, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. Rain now comes back. How very important. And he shall do what? He will cause the rain to come down on you, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. And the threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. He's talking about good things coming to pass. But man can't bring those things to pass. Only God can. So the prophecy and what we're reading here are conditions that are going to happen during the millennium. So that's a feast theme. That's a feast theme, not a trumpets theme. And it says the prophet Joel calls for the blowing of the trumpet and fasting in preparation for the day of the Lord and the millennial restitution of the nation of Israel. See, God has to first deal with Israel. And there's prophecies in Jeremiah talking about the two sticks, taking the one stick of Joseph and matching it with Judah and bringing all the Israelite people back to this area. And there's some dynamic events of human history that are going to, you're not going to hear that on ABC News and CNN, I guarantee you. You're going to want to be a witness to history. And just like human beings have been in situations where they have been witnesses to history, you and I are being called to be the witnesses of God to history, that the Son of God is coming back in great power and glory. And these are obviously themes of the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. Now, how does trumpets relate and prepare us for the Feast of Tabernacles? Because, again, it's a chronological step by step by step. And we have to do what? As we read, we picture, oh, that belongs here. Oh, that belongs there. You see, God has given us the outline. And just like you're figuring a regular puzzle, you know, you take a piece on the puzzle and you do what? You say, oh, this piece goes here. And you say, well, this piece goes there. And you begin to start seeing the picture fill in. And that's how God has written his wonderful word. Now, in Leviticus 23, we're all familiar with Leviticus 23. It codifies all the holy days for us, beginning with the weekly Sabbath, which is a type of the thousand-year millennial kingdom of God on earth. Then it goes on and expresses the spring holy day period, and then it talks about the latter. So you've got a early spring harvest, and you've got a great field harvest of human beings yet to be fielded and brought in, as it's called, the Feast of Ingatherings. And the world doesn't have any clue to that. They don't know anything about that. They've never heard anything like that. They've got to hear. God has got to make that known to them. But it says in verse 23 through 25, then the Lord spoke unto Moses, says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month on that calendar that is utilized at this juncture, it says, in the seventh month on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Now, this is important on the holy days, that God wants us to realize we're not here as a social club. We're here as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship our great God and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gave his life for us, as we clearly understand from the spring holy day calling that God has given us. But he wants us to also understand what's going to happen in the world and how is God going to bring salvation to them as he's bringing salvation to us. And he doesn't want us to do what? Forget about the world in which you live, get caught totally with the cares of this world. He wants you to keep your shoulder to the plow and keep pressing forward because we've come too far. Satan wants us to give up. Oh, it's just, I can't do it. It's just too hard. Satan's way is the way of the transgressor, and the proverb says the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of Christ is easy if we allow God to guide us and keep us on that straight and narrow road. So a holy convocation means there's an aura of holiness that we need to keep in our minds as we fellowship with one another. It's not a time to run around and go crazy and wild, you know, with children and just festival time, and we're just here to eat a lot of food and have a good time. Those are perks that God gives to us for obeying Him. He wants us to enjoy our children, but to bring them up in the fear and admonition of God. And you can't do that if they're doing other things. You've got to teach them. You got to sit still, child. You got to listen. I know you don't understand everything, but Mom and Dad will help you learn as time goes by. And all of this, and you'd be surprised how little children, they watch you like a hawk, Mom and Dad, and they watch the other adults. They want to see what you're doing. And if you get sloppy and careless, they'll get sloppy and careless. When you show an era of fear of God and respect for God and His Word, they're going to pick up on that. And they're going to emulate that and always remember that in the back of their mind. So it's very important, our example. Numbers 29 and verse 1, in the seventh month on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation, not just an assembly. Anybody can just get together. That was the warning in the sermonette we just heard. Can't go to the Feast of Tabernacles and do what? Just have a party. That's what the world wants to do. They just want a party. God says, I want you to come and worship before me and rejoice with your loved ones. And then God says, under my auspice, let's have a party. Let's rejoice before the God of heaven and earth and all your family and your loved ones. This is what we all hunger and thirst for. I don't like to hear reports about people being shot over in colleges and police officers trying to do a job being assassinated in this day and age. It tells us that we're not living in a good time. It is a dangerous time. 2 Timothy 3 said it would be a time of what? A time, a perilous time. And so people need to be very alert. Don't get sloppy. Be watchful. Be alert. That's what Jesus told us. Always keep an eye open. Now, it's interesting from, if you quote the Jewish Study Bible, page 265, I've got a quote here for you. It says, the beginning of the seventh month, from their perspective, opens the season of the holy days, culminating 2 weeks of the ingathering pilgrimage. In other words, the ingathering, or the final nations of the world being brought to salvation. Now, right now, I think if I have heard correctly, I think the Muslim world is practicing their annual Hajj, going to Mecca, their holy city. And so it happens to synchronize, again, they're having a holy assembly, or I guess at the Hajj. But basically speaking, for us, we recognize that the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Trumpets, as they talk about it, is for an ingathering pilgrimage, and that we come to God. And that this day, listen to this, they recognize it as a day to mark the sovereignty of Almighty God. This day is when God makes Himself known to this world. I am God, and there is none other. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Following then comes the annual Day of Atonement, and that is a period of 10 days of penitent introspection, where the world is going to have to look at themselves and come to grasp and understand some things that we have already, by the grace of God, had to do in the spring of our calling. But God says, just because you've done this in the spring, I want you to also, as the church of God, recognize this is still important for you, to keep yourself close to God and not to allow the world to dominate your future. Let's consider some other things here that apply to us today. The connection between trumpets and atonement is leading again to the tabernacle period of time. In Old Testament Israel, Rosh Hashanah always marked the beginning of what is called the civil year, in the fall of the year. So this is the fall harvest that we're talking about, where God is going to deal with the masses of people who have never been called. The spring harvest was always a small harvest, and pictures only the small flock that God has called at this time who compose His church, the body of Christ. That's why He says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We didn't earn it. It was prepared by a loving Father in heaven above, and He's got wonderful things He wants to do. And the seventh trumpet symbolizes the beginning, not of just a new year, but a whole new civilization under the rule of Jesus Christ. Let me give you some scriptures that validate that overall concept. You can jot these down if you'd like, help you to understand where some of these things plug in. Revelation 11 and verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and with loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world, all the nations and all their governments, it says, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." That's why He's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The blowing of the seventh trumpet announces the beginning of the kingdom of God being ruled by Christ as the supreme world ruler of all. John chapter 18 and verse 36 and 37. We remember that Jesus made the statement standing before Pilate. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He says, "If it were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews." So it's important, while we are pacifists to the world, and we don't fight the world's wars, we are not pacifists spiritually. We fight the good fight of faith, and we stand strong with the Scripture and what defines for us our battle lines, our doctrine of how we behave as soldiers of Jesus Christ. You know, people can sing "Onward Christian Soldiers," but if they don't know where those soldiers are marching to, where are you marching? You've got to be marching and understanding your purpose as a soldier for Jesus Christ. And He told Pilate in that particular area of Scripture, He said, Pilate asked Him, "Are you a king then?" And He says, "You say rightly, I am a king, and for this cause I was born, and I came into this world," and to bear witness to that very truth. So why is Jesus called King of Kings? Well, Revelation 1, Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and through 7. It says, "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth." There you have it. He's going to rule supreme over all leaders and rulers of this world. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, moving now through time, we come to this time where it says, "I saw thrones and people sitting on them. They were given authority to judge. And I saw these individuals who were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God." See, we're going to be called upon to proclaim this word, to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, not to try to change anybody else. We have to witness. It is God who converts. It's we who witness that we believe what the Scripture says. And then it goes on to say, "And they all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Oh, dear brethren, you don't want to miss that. You do not want to miss 1,000 years of transformation under the wonderful hand of Jesus Christ. You want to see it all change before your eyes. It's going to take time. Like conversion is a step-by-step process, when Christ comes back, He's got to deal with all the opposition that are trying to stop Him from taking over. He does it. Then He begins to work with His people Israel in Jerusalem. He sets that area as His main example for the world to come under His rule. And what He does then, He cleans out all the hostile elements. There's still a lot of them out there. That's why it says in the Scriptures, He reigns in the presence of His enemies. There are enemies out there, and He's going to have to take them one step at a time. And as He expands His kingdom, He's going to run into another group. And then it tells us that in that period of time, He's going to rebuke many nations. He's going to stop them cold in their tracks because they're going to say, "I don't want any part of that." And He says, "I'm sorry, this is the way it is. Walk you in it." And He's going to have that rod of iron. And that iron is only to be used against hostile elements, not against those who are willing to capitulate and humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. And the fear of God will be made manifest as it grows further and further, and the good things begin to happen, and the word begins to spread. And you know, like the old adage used to say, Ask the man who owns one. That was a slogan for Packard years ago. Some of you maybe never heard of the Packard automobile, but a very good automobile, just never went too far, you know, but it was a good one while it lasted. But that's how they advertise. Ask the man. And people are going to talk. You know, people like to talk. They like to get together and they'll say, have you heard what's going on in Jerusalem, Palestine? Yeah, man, I hear there's a guy down there called the King of Kings. His name is Jesus Christ. Man, he came down there and he cleaned the clock of all those Oriental armies that were down there. There was 200 million people down there and he just took them all out like they were nothing. You and I wouldn't want to face 200 million men coming at us. But that's what Jesus Christ, his reputation, and that's what I'm talking about, is going to go like crazy, like wildfire. And people are going to get the word, I don't think we want to tangle with this King of Kings. Remember when God sent the Israelites into the land of Palestine, Canaan? Remember the different ones? He said, we have heard of you and your God. We've heard of you. Yeah, the word got around. It's going to get around again. So thrones are going to be made manifest. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, verses 50 through 53. We're told very plainly there in verse 51, where Paul is talking and saying to the Corinthians, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. And it is a wonderful secret. And what is that secret? He says, we will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye. Wow. That's my kind of transformation. I hope and pray if it is to happen in our lifetime, I hope that's the way we have to go. I hope we don't have to go through all the other stuff that we know goes when you lose loved ones. It would be nice just to, Lord, wow, look at this. We'll see him like he is, for we'll be like him. It's a promise. God can't lie. The problem is with human beings, it's hard for us to believe it because we live in such a disbelieving world that has been generated by Satan. It is hard to just put your trust in God and say, that's going to happen. One minister, now deceased years ago, made a statement. I never forgot it. He made this statement. He says, one of the hardest things for the Church of God to do is to believe what the Bible plainly says. What it plainly says. People have a hard time. And I think the reason we have a hard time is we make it hard. Where if we just keep it simple like Jesus said, you don't have to worry about all these details you worry about. The peace of mind that passes all understanding is, hey, you know about God, you have a relationship with Him, He's told you what to do, what not to do, and you stay close to Him as best you can and keep the devil off your back by submitting to God and resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. Try to tangle with him without submitting to God and you have already lost the battle. So this is the kind of situation we're in and why God calls us out of this world. We recognize that Jesus is coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 says he's going to descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And what's going to happen? Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Where does he go from there? Zechariah 14, his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, and we, God willing, will be there with him. And God give us grace and wherewithal. Now, when trumpets are blown in the Old Testament for Israel, they were a sign of either moving the tribes around or war, to alert the nation that there was war or danger that they had to be mindful of. If you read Exodus 19, verse 17 through 19, that's Exodus 19, verse 17 through 19, it talks about how Mount Sinai was made completely on fire and smoke. This is what the Israelites saw when they came to Mount Sinai. The mountain started shaking and there was like an earthquake and everything was going kind of wild at that time for these people. And the blast of the trumpet, it says, sounded long and became louder and louder and louder to such a degree it was ear-splitting. Now God wanted to put the fear of God in their hearts because they were all kind of, you know, coming up there, where God says, look, I have a barrier here. I'm a holy God, and you people, you got a lot to go yet on that area, so I don't want you crossing that. Anyone who crosses that barrier, you're a dead duck. I'm just talking plain language, folks. That's stuff we can understand. But people are people. You see an accident on the side of the road, what do? Rubberneck. I want to see. So people wanted to see. So people in the back couldn't see. So they started pushing forward. Well, when you have people in the back pushing you forward and you're on the front line, guess what happens to you? You step over the line. You get pushed over the line. Read carefully, and all of a sudden, thunderbolts and lightning and all kinds of things started happening, and people were getting, that trumpet was going crazy, and people were doing what? They said, whew, don't talk to us anymore, God. Let Moses talk to us, because we can't survive in your presence, God. You see, if we don't come before God with humility, they were so scared at that awesome trumpet blast, and the voice they heard was such a shouting, terrible sounding voice. It scared the daylights out of them. And God wanted them then. He wants us to be scared in the right way. You know, people today, they don't fear God. They're going to have to learn how to get scared again. And He knows how to shake this earth and rattle this planet in such a way that people are going to come to see and learn about God. No, He's going to shake this earth because it tells us in one of the major prophets that the earth is going to be like a drunkard reeling in its orbit. The shakeup is going to be such that it's going to seem like everything is coming undone. And so what God wants us to do is that the reason for blowing these trumpets is to alert and to warn the people of war. And God is going to have to come to the defense of Israel, His people, because they are in terrible trouble. And so that's why you read there in Joel 2, verses 1 and 2, blow the trumpet in Zion, He says, and alarm my holy mountain, and spread the word. It's like an air raid siren. You know, I don't like personally, this is just one man's opinion, but I don't like some of these sirens that they try to warn you about, you know, these three buzzes and so forth. I love that good old World War II air raid siren when they crank it up. And when that starts whining and screaming, you know, run for cover. That's what they used back then, and boy, it got your attention. Boy, you knew trouble was on the way. Some of these other type of sirens and warning whistles and that, people, they know, they don't pay attention to it. It doesn't scare them. Even tornado warnings don't scare them sometimes. So the only way people can get it today, they got to get it over their cell phone. It's got to start vibrating in their pants or in their pocketbook or somewhere, you know. Warn them. Warn them. Get the app going there. Tell them all, you know, danger's on the way. All right. Matthew 24, verse 36 through 39, of that day, that hour knows no one. Just like in the days of Noah, they didn't know when it was going to hit, but when it hit, it was over. So what did Jesus tell us? He's telling us, watch and be alert. The word watch translates to stay awake, and figuratively it means be vigilant with that constant awareness of what's going on around you. The midnight cry is going to go out, and all of a sudden there will be a time when God's people and a marriage feast will be brought together. These are awesome events spoken of in the scripture. We have material on this. All of the bridegrooms are pictured, Matthew 25, falling asleep, which shows that at this time we are under universal apathy. All of us have to guard against that. We become apathetic. It's hard to move. And I used that example on the sermon when I told you about what Paul was telling Timothy, about stir up the gift that is in you with the laying on of my hands. That's the Spirit of God. And the sense of that word stir means to fan the flame. Stir it up. Get God's Spirit hot and moving in your life. Stir it up so that, again, you feel that urgency that God once gave you at the beginning stage of your conversion. The important meaning for the Feast of Trumpets is to stay awake and be spiritually alert. Stay awake and be spiritually alert. The world is not going to be in that state of affairs. That's why it's going to hit them like it was in the days of Noah. But it says that day and that hour will not come upon the people of God because you're of the children of light. You're not of the children of darkness. Because you're watching. You're staying alert. You know that the day of the Lord is coming. So in conclusion, I would just draw this analysis, and this leads to the final point that the personal meaning of the Feast of Trumpets is to prepare for the upcoming Festival of Atonement, then ultimately that final ingathering of the nations, when they finally will be shaken to reality. I don't know if our minds can grasp how things are going to change, but I'll give you one example there in Revelation where it talks about when God opens the heavens, he's going to send down a hailstorm. Now, you've seen hail and what hail can do and the damage. And what does that damage do? Well, it can be pea size, it can be golf size, it can be grapefruit size. Have you ever seen a 100-pound block of ice falling from heaven? Those will be like ice bombs. They will explode and destroy and smash to pieces anything in their way. And still mankind won't repent of his evil ways. And yet God is allowing those things, and that's just one, to try to get their attention. I mean, God is a merciful God. When you read some of the terrible things that some of these people in the Old Testament, what they did, King Manasseh, and yet when he sought God properly, God forgave him and restored him. Whether that was genuine repentance or not, I don't know. But I do know this. Because he did what God said, God honored because God is a loving God and he forgave him. When you have King Ahab, remember Ahab and Jezebel? He's a wicked king. And God says, all right, your sin has come to the full, now it's coming down. Here's what's going to happen. All your progeny, everything's going to be annihilated. And so he got shook and he came to his senses and he cried out to God and humbled himself mightily, and God saw that, what he did. He fasted and he humbled himself. What did God do? He says, Ahab, I have seen what you have just done. And therefore, it will not happen in your generation, but in the generations to follow. And Ahab says, may the promise of the Lord be so. In other words, I'm glad it's not going to hit me in my generation and my kids are going to get it, but that's not, it wasn't true conversion or repentance, but it shows you something. It reveals, and our focus sometimes, we look at Ahab, our focus should be on God. That when you do what God says, he will even postpone sometimes things he might have done that would not have been so good if it had happened to you. So we want to obey God. Wake up, be alert, pray always, be accounted worthy to escape the horrendous end time that this day pictures. It is a wake-up call to the world in which we live and to the church of God. Now, we don't get this idea that somehow we're under God's bubble. He hasn't appointed us to wrath, but he's saying, as long as you stay under my divine hand, I'll keep this ring of protection around you. But if you stray from me, you're on your own. I can't put it in any sharper or straightforward words. I don't want to be alone. I don't think you want to be alone. I think you want to have that loving arm of God around you. And may God also extend kindness to our sons and daughters, our loved ones, because he has to. We can't control conversion in the lives of people. Parents worry about their kids. What's going to happen? God will take care of that. God knows everything that needs to be done. And God will take care of all of our needs. And that puts you at perfect peace in your mind. Whew! I'm glad I don't have to worry about things like that. God will take care of it. But that's a statement of faith. And in the world, people don't live by faith. They live by fear because fear has torment. Well, how can you know that? How can you say that? How can you prove God exists? Look around, friends. Look around. That's how I can prove. Everything that I see shouts and screams to the glory of God and Jesus Christ who brought it into existence. And you can't see that? Romans 1:28, as they did not like to walk in God's ways, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. They can't even see what's right in front of their eyes. No wonder people have to learn the hard way. God hasn't called us to learn it the hard way, folks. He's called us to be spiritually prepared by first keeping trumpets and be on the lookout for our coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We want to be with him. And then help him in the mop-up operation of getting rid of that adversary on the Day of Atonement and all his minions that work under his behalf and drive them out so that they are not an influence for 1,000 years and man will have a chance to put his head on straight and begin to learn how to live the life that our loving Father intended for all of us, but it can't be done by our power, nor by the United Nations, nor by Agenda 2130 or 2030 or any of these other things they got going. The plans of men may be well-meaning, but they don't have the way of it. That's why Jesus says through Paul, the way of peace they know not. If they knew it, they would have done it a long time ago. If you want peace, you've got to walk with the Prince of Peace, and he's the only one who will bring peace to this earth once and for all. Godspeed that day. May you and I be strong in the faith, and may we be ready when he comes.